Luke 14 this morning. We began this chapter looking at the setup of these Pharisees and other religious leaders that were at the home of the chief Pharisee who invited Jesus over for a meal. The setup, of course, was Jesus going to actually heal someone on the Sabbath day, as if he was going to do something different than what he'd already been doing? And so they had a man at the house who was suffering from the dropsy or edema. I mentioned last time that edema is a debilitating disease, various causes for edema that causes huge fluid retention. And they mentioned the fact that a lady had edema, 50 pounds of excess fluid, which interestingly enough was due to the medication she received for blood pressure. And once they gave her water pills, etc., all that weight was gone. But anyway, this man suffered from edema or dropsy, and the Lord was going to heal him. And he asked these lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, which one are you having a beast of burden that fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, which one of you would not rescue that beast? And they didn't answer him at all. They could not, verse 6, could not answer him again to these things. The first question he had asked them was, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? And they would not answer him then. And the second question had to do with the ox or the ass falling in the pit. Will you not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And of course, they were not going to incriminate themselves by saying, of course I would rescue my beast of burden on the Sabbath day, rather than leave the beast there to suffer and die, or that someone would take the beast. I wouldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over to recover my beast, which of course would be a violation of not only the Sabbath day, the real Sabbath in the scripture, but also of their Sabbath day ritual traditions. And so at this particular point in verse 7, which is where we finished last time, Jesus is going to take the rest of the chapter to teach them lessons on humility. He knew these men were proud. He knew these men were arrogant. He knew these men were, well, self-centered, no doubt. And so he begins to give these parables and begins to teach them lessons on humility. Verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Jesus began to take notice of how these people that were invited loved and sought for the first reclining place, the chief place at the table. In other words, the reclining seat or the place that was closest to the host. Okay, and they loved doing that because it was a place to show off their alleged importance. They wanted the seat that was closest to the host so that others would look at them and be impressed. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man that thou be bidden of him. Jesus also wanted to show by their desires to sit at these chief places, the motive behind doing that was to show others that there was a certain familiarity and maybe an equality with the host. And he warned his hearers not to do that, but rather to take the lowest seat and to be called up. That is to be exalted by the host, as opposed to being embarrassed by the host at the arrival of a man who the host will ask to come and sit next to him. Verse 9, and he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. So the example was given that a man was made ashamed because he decided that he was more important than he truly was. And by his unproven familiarity with the host, he was unaware that the host had many friends who were truly exalted and who were honorable men whose reputation demanded that he would take his rightful place of honor with the host. And the only seats available by the time of this incident would be the lower seats, that is the furthest from the host. And sad to say, the man who exalted himself would be abased. He would be ashamed by the action of being asked to get up and to take a lesser seat. But the result of his abasement was his own doing because of his own arrogance. He would be put to shame. He would be dishonored, disgraced, and shunned, and made to feel and to be seen as unworthy. But his motivation to place himself in the position of honor was self-exaltation, or commonly known as pride. He decided that he was important enough to sit next to the host. Now, I've been invited to a lot of functions in my life, and I always found a further seat in the room to find it. I just didn't want to be just I didn't care. I figured I'm at the invitation of the person. This is the person's dinner. This is the person's whatever. And I was at a church, and I was asked to sit at the, what they call it, the rostrum, whatever the case may be. This was one time up in Northern California. In fact, the last time I was at a church up in that area, so-called church in that area. And the pastor attempted to actually use this as a means to embarrass me, because the teachings that I'm teaching on television that area, well, let's just say, has pulled all the covers and shades and blinds off this man's hypocrisy. And so people were wondering, well, don't you feel insulted? He didn't invite you or even acknowledge you while you were in his church sitting behind the rostrum. And I said, well, I know who I am, so that's not a problem. Why would I be embarrassed about what? You know, I didn't go there with an expectation to do anything. I was there because my friend was preaching. I didn't go there to be called up and to be acknowledged. If I was insecure at who I am, I guess I would be concerned about that. But I'm on television every week. Why do I need to be recognized? People see my face. They know who I am. Why would that be an issue? And then they begin to ask. I said, why don't you ask him? So they begin to ask, why don't you acknowledge? Oh, I didn't know he was there. Well, you know, let me kind of, I'm a pretty big guy to miss. If I'm sitting 2 feet behind you and you actually sit next to me, I don't think I'm invisible. I would love to have invisibility powers, but I'm certain I didn't have any that day. The man was sitting next. We were bumping elbows, and yet he claimed that he didn't know I was there. See, that's why I do what I do. The person obviously is lying, but I didn't go there to get exalted. I just went to hear my friend preach, and I was glad to hear it. And, you know, if they want to make an issue of not recognizing me, I know who I am. And the people there knew who I was, too. It's not an issue. But I never felt as though I had to go up and to make myself important to some host and whatnot and all this kind of thing. I was in a church in Anaheim years ago. And there was a certain actor who I admired ED a long time ago. And I was one of the pastors on staff at the church, but I didn't take it upon myself to go up there and sit next to the pastor, this actor. Me and my family, we just took the low seat, went and ate dinner, and didn't be bothered with it. You know, then when I had the opportunity to go shake his hand and talk to him for a minute, that was it. Then I left, went what I was doing. I didn't put my arm around and want to get a photo with. It's ridiculous. You know, just you go to the dinner and you find the furthest seat away from all that. You're going there to eat. I would imagine you invited for dinner, you go in there to eat and pay your respect to the ones who of the one or the ones who invited you to eat. So take the lowest seat. Okay, verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room. Go to the lowest part of the place where you invited, that when he that bade thee or invited you cometh, he may, and notice that he might, there's no guarantee, that's his discretion. You know, maybe the person he invited couldn't come. And he looks, oh, well, let's so-and-so come up and sit down. He may say unto you, okay, go up higher, and thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. So take the lowest seat. And it may be that if a higher seat is not taken, the host may come to you and have you move up to a higher place, and then you will have honor with those around you at dinner. Simple. Okay, this lesson also is clearly seen in Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. In fact, we want to turn there. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Most of these truths have an Old Testament association. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. Okay. So the warning here is to those who would attempt to elevate themselves before the people. Don't honor yourself. Do not attempt to elevate yourself lest you be humiliated in front of another nobleman whose position you are seeking. Do not attempt to associate yourself with great men for the purpose of exalting yourself to be made to look like you are truly a great person on the background of others. Now, we don't have this problem. I'm hoping we don't have the problem. But let's not act like the problem doesn't exist. Everybody wants to attach themselves to great people so that they can look like, you know, they're important. That's so stupid. And I won't even mention, I don't have to mention any names. I'm not going to. We've seen a lot of stuff going on right now at the time of this message, and people latching on to the dead, and suddenly everybody's important. You know what? That's even dumber than doing it when the person is alive. It's senseless. Verse 7, for better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. So the seats that were closest to the host were reserved for the most honored guests. And a selfish, proud person attempting to show off before others would take the seat closest to the host, only to be humiliated when a truly honored guest would arrive, and the proud person would be asked to get up and to make that seat available for the honored guest. And I've seen that in church circles. And I just laughed because it was so funny that this man, a nobody, and I knew he was a nobody, and he knew he was a nobody, and he lost it. He just decided, and I'm watching, he got up and he went to the front of the table and sat next to the pastor who was the host of this meal. And I knew that he invited another pastor to come. And I'm just watching this. I'm going like, well, let's see how long this is going to be. And he just started talking with everybody. And you could see that everybody around him was very uncomfortable because who is this guy, this nutcase, getting up and making himself? And I'm just laughing. I'm looking at this. And sure enough, here comes the invited speaker. And so two of the deacons, one on either side, told him to get up. And he's looking around like, you know, and they, you know, put their arms on his and lifted and told him to get up. And he tried to resist. I'm like, whoa, this guy is stupid. And they got him up and dragged this insane behind outside. What a teachable moment that was. It would be better to be honored by the host if he called you up to a seat close to him. Humiliation is a pathway to promotion in God's kingdom, not selfishness and pride. Back to Luke 14. Look at verse 10 again. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher, and shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So in this passage is a warning and a blessing. If a person chooses to exalt him or herself, meaning to lift oneself up, which is nothing but pride, they're going to be humiliated. And this statement, of course, in the context was a direct rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees who did nothing but exalt themselves before everyone. And Matthew 6 talks about how they wore their long flowing robes and the phylacteries, which was a box that was on a part of a attachment to their head, which was supposed to have just a few strips of passages to remind them, to put to mind the word of God. It was a small box, phylactery. And then you see these guys, the box is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. When I was teaching Matthew, I said, you see a big giant shoebox flopping, slapping the guy upside his head. Jesus, they make broad their phylactery. So they make huge boxes. Probably had a whole copy of the Torah in their, you know, in their phylactery. Boom, boom, knock them so they can appear to be more righteous than other people. I don't think it's a step in the wrong direction to say you see this stuff on television. Everything has to be big and gaudy. And, you know, whenever you have nothing to say, you just put on a flashier robe and strobe lights like millionaire who wants to be millionaire and all. What? That's necessary when you don't have anything to say. Flashy robes. So you start looking at the robe and the shoes are all. Wait a minute. Listen to what's being said. Nothing's being said. That's why you need all that stuff. And the appearance. This keep smiling and, you know, keep. It's all appearance. And people like that stuff. They really do. They really like it. Well, you can have it. It's nothing but pride. So the warning here is those who lift themselves up will be abased. The word abased means be brought down to the place devoid of all haughtiness and pride. And that also has an Old Testament support back to Proverbs 18:12. And look at the contrast. In fact, 18:12 and 29:23. 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Yeah. Before a person's downfall is his own pride. And before honor is humility. There you go. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So a man's haughtiness will bring him to the place of humiliation and abasement. A person's humility, which is produced by a true understanding of one's standing or state before God. In other words, you look at yourself and you look at God, and if that doesn't produce an absolute humility, you are insane. God will bring that person who has a proper understanding of who they are before God to the place of honor and glory. That's a hard lesson for today, and it definitely was a hard lesson for these men to whom Jesus was speaking to hear, let alone to change their ways and to perform it. They weren't about ready to change because they thought they were okay just the way they were. That's a plague that I plan to be talking about quite a bit in this chapter. Hopefully we have done both of these being, of course, to hear and then to have our ways conform to the wisdom of humility. And it was a hard lesson, as I said, for these men to hear, but he wasn't finished either. Okay, with humility lessons. Verse 12, back to Luke 14:12. Then said he also to him that bade him. Okay, so this is a direct rebuke to the person that invited him to dinner. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Now, it would be rather easy to misunderstand what the Lord is saying here if we do not once again and forever allow the context to determine what he's saying. He's not condemning the invitation of friends, relatives, and other rich people. Okay. The immediate teaching in the context was to the Pharisee, in particular, that invited him to this dinner and other rulers who were there when Jesus spoke. So the lesson was on humility again, and part of that lesson was helping those who were routinely ignored by their ilk, that is, the poor, the needy, the fatherless, the widow, the injured, the lame, the maimed, the halt, etc. The lesson was for these wicked, rich, religious hypocrites to stop the practice of only fellowshipping with those who can repay you in kind. Okay. Therefore, the motive, even in what they were doing, was selfish and greed. A person would invite rich people, hob not with rich people. Let's not act like this doesn't happen. Okay. And they do it because there is a motive involved in getting something in return for their act of generosity, what have you. Okay. A friend of mine, I won't mention his name. He invited me to, he had become a believer, but his leaving these rich Hollywood types was very difficult for him to do. And he invited me to come with him. He didn't tell me what he was getting involved in. He just wanted me to come with him to a dinner. That's what how he expressed it. And I said, yeah, I'm hungry. I drove all the way up here. Sure, why not? And the door opened up and they greeted him and, you know, looked at me like, you're a little out of place here, but, you know, come in because you're with him. And I was going through the hallway and I was watching all these people hobnobbing together, and a lot of them were involved in some very nefarious deeds. And in about a minute, I said, I'm leaving. And he said, well, we didn't get, I can buy a hamburger. I don't need to be in this place. This is not for me. And it's really not for you. So if you want to stay here, you go right here. I'll be in the car because this is not my crowd. And I'm saying these people have no shame what they were doing. But they were all there hobnobbing, you know, doing what they do. And in a minute, I turned around, walked to the door, and got out of there. I said, this is not for me. I gave him a lesson driving on the way to the burger joint. This is not what you should be involved in as a believer. These are not believers. These are heathens. And they do what they do because they're trying to get something from each other. This has nothing to do with us. People just don't invite people over for dinner, at least rich people, without an intent. There's always this intent. We don't like to really paint the reality that people that have wealth, they use their wealth as a means to obtain things. The motives are usually nefarious and evil in their intent. Look at the kinds of people that they invite over. Do you see them inviting, for the most part, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the lame? No. And I would imagine in our so-called economy, this would be a rather fantabulous time to prove that you really care for people by inviting all kinds of people over that have no means of repaying you in kind. Because there's plenty of people that need help. But there are no buses to rich people's houses. He's not condemning inviting these people over, but the lesson on humility, and part of that lesson is helping people that, as I said, were routinely ignored in that society and ours today as well. The lesson was for these wicked, rich, religious hypocrites to stop the practice of only fellowshipping with those who can repay them in kind. and the motive was wrong. The actions of hypocritical flattery were being done to secure repayments of like kind in the future. It had nothing to do with genuine care for the people involved. The thought here also, if not the main thought here, is that these men should not just or only invite these people to lunch or dinner, but also they should invite those who could not pay them back at all. And as I said, they should invite those people who were routinely ignored by their ilk, the poor and the needy, the fatherless, the widow, the injured, the lame, the maimed, etc. Jesus said, but when thou, verse 13, makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. When and if their hearts were made right by Christ's righteousness, then and only then could they or would they even remotely do these things. They couldn't do it and they wouldn't do it. And there's no indication in the scripture that they did do it. Jesus said that the true blessing is in helping those who cannot pay you back. Described as the poor, reduced to beggary, begging, asking alms, destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor, lowly, afflicted, helpless, powerless to accomplish an end, and the needy. And by the way, this refers to people who are poor. Let's just say poor, not at the hands of their own doing. In other words, a circumstance would happen where they would suddenly become poor. Now, I'm certain that, again, in our economic circumstance, a lot of people have suddenly become poor. They lost their jobs through no fault of their own. I'm not talking about the greedy fool that tried to flip 9 houses, you know, to be a multimillionaire. Well, he or they may be poor, but I don't believe they really fall under this category. But there are a lot of people who are poor and not through their own doing, not as a result of their own doing. And there are a lot of poor people who need help. A lot of people are sick. A lot of people have diseases. So it's not that that every person who allegedly wants help is a fraud. Certainly they are frauds. You know, they're the ones that hang out around Costco and Sam's Club and Kmart and Walmart, and whose sneakers are more expensive than your whole outfit. You know they're frauds. And if you watch them, you see them go into a car that's newer than yours. I watched it happen recently at Costco. And I tell you, I thank God for the Holy Spirit. Because the guy came up to me and I said, I don't have anything for you. And I gave him that look like, you can stop right where you are, because I don't believe nothing you say. And he called me brother. You're not my brother. Just keep stepping. And he kept hitting all these people. And these people didn't buy it. They're like, I see one woman was doing this to his face, so evidently she had a lot to say. And so I watched. He went into a truck, a new truck. They're out there. Well, you know, I just need another dollar so I can, you know, get to wherever it is I'm going. Well, how did you get here? Thank you. Keep going. You need to get to Los. How'd you get down here? I came to visit. Well, go back to the place you visited and get that dollar. Helping these people out. But there are a lot of people that are hurting, and we try to help when we can. Then he says the maimed, diseased in the limbs and crippled. A lot of people fall in that category. We try to act like they don't exist, but they do. See, we like to think these people don't exist, and rich people are notorious. But everybody's notorious for doing it. But those that have means that can help these people are even less inclined to acknowledge them. What about the lame? In other words, deprived of a foot. Certainly known and seen people, at least seen them, that missed a limb or what have you. Then you have the blind, which is pretty self-explanatory. So these were the poorest of the poor, the lowliest of the lowly, and who had no means whatsoever to repay anyone for anything, but who were always in need of help, especially from those who had the means to help them. Now, there are a lot of people who are wealthy enough to help people in need. on a consistent basis. And our alleged current financial circumstance at this time, California is pushing towards 11% unemployment. There are a lot of people, and there were a lot of people before the collapse of our economy who needed help, but obviously there's a lot more who need it now. And people and means have an opportunity to really do something. And since the context here is religious people, well, the church has, and I've said it before, a humongous opportunity to really show the love of Christ. But I don't see any busloads going to the churches, except for Sunday school and bus ministry. What about people in need? What about people in need? This is inexcusable. We have an opportunity, perhaps as never before, to really display a love that should be so evident to people. And I think we're blowing it. These wicked religious hypocrites had the means to help many of these folks on many occasions, but decided that it was not their own personal advantage or to their own personal advantage or responsibility to cater to those who could not repay them in kind, who were not of like mind for return of such favors and to bolster their reputation among fellow hypocrites. And that's one of the reasons why rich people do what they do. It's image. Someone told me, Harley, it's image. I remember a guy told me one time, he had a good product. I ain't gonna lie about it either. Now, it's hard for me to eat. I don't eat, well, I'd probably have eaten oysters, but they were smoked because I don't like nothing raw. You gotta burn something. You gotta cook something. Harley don't do raw too good. You got to put some fire on it. Okay, but he had a long time, little Australian guy, and he used to sell smoked mussels over at the Costco years ago when it was Price Club. And I used to love those mussels. He used to come to my business all the time and tell me about it. And he had this canary yellow Corvette. Wow, Corvette. You could see it coming a mile away. And he was only about 4'11", little guy. And I didn't know he was a twin. They tricked me one day. One came in through one door, one came in through the other. I messed my mind up. I said, you guys are sneaky. I said, what's with the yellow, bright yellow vet? He said, Harley is image, right? He's image. He said it was all image. That's all it was, to try to impress people to sell the product. And he began to sit down and tell me all the stuff about how people do the image thing and how they try to project a particular kind of image to other people with the intent. I mean, and he was broke. He had a great product, but he was broke. And soon that product never showed his face again at the Price Club. Great product, but he was broke. He was trying to get people to push product, get more money, sell it in different stores. But it was all image. He said he was broke. People do that. They want to give you that impression. And so they want to cater the favor of others of like mind. And it happens in the religious realm too. I mean, when was the last time I was invited to a dinner by any of the, when was the last time any of you were invited to dinner by any of the well-known ministers? Don't hold your breath, because it'll never happen. You always welcome my house, you know, but they're not going to let you come over theirs. They won't even let you know where they live. They won't even let you know the city. You know, I had one famous pastor's home number. He gave me his home telephone number. But he never invited me over to his house. He said, if you ever have need of anything, give me a call. Now, I knew good and well I was never going to get through to him, so I never called him, because I'm not stupid. Well, I might be stupid, but not crazy. I knew that was never going to happen, so I never called it. I didn't call it to test to see if it was working. Is it working? No. You don't get invited over there. The rich hobnob with the rich. And when you hear that, yeah, we're having... You know, where our pastor's going to go and see Big Shot Jones over here, and they're going to have a thing over there. They're going to try to set up a little gimmick over there, and then he's going to fly over here to see Big Shot Jones over there. Don't expect anyone to come and preach your little rinky-dink church irrelevant facility. He doesn't care about that. It's all image. It's all trying to cater to other people. We who know the truth should be absolutely shamed that we are not taking this opportunity and displaying a genuine concern for those who have no means to pay them back. This is one of the greatest moments in Christian church history, and we are blowing it, and we may never get it again. This is the time for those churches with these huge budgets and these huge offerings to literally have these pastors invite people over to their homes. Invite them over. And just don't get the guy at Costco and Sam's Club and Walmart and Kmart. Get some of the people you know legitimately are hurting, that are poor, that have no means to help you at all. Don't do it for your reputation. Don't have a news crew there. Just do it. Don't take pictures. Don't put it on YouTube and Facebook. Just do it because the Lord said to do it. Period. It's kind of waste time to make application because I think the applications are pretty much axiomatic. When thou makest a feast, verse 13, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Get yours later. You see these people dying on the vine and getting that stuff now, and they ain't taking none of it with them. They ain't helping nobody with it. And even if they do, it's for a wrong motive. The blessing is in not giving to those who can just give back to you. Or as it's called in, what is it called in church circles? Trading money. In the so-called black church, you invite a church, you invite churches that you know you can get your money back by having an anniversary or program. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Watch on television about trading money. Y'all niggas know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you know what I'm talking about because you're the one that invented that nonsense. Your pastor goes to this other big church. He comes back there, and then you just exchange the money. It's all about image. Y'all don't care about each other. You invite Cornerstone Baptist Church and, you know, New Hope Methodist Church and Church and Church of God in Christ and the Holiness Church of Hell and whatever. Y'all invite each other over to these places of nonsense. You can just exchange your money. You know what I'm talking about because you're the ones who told me about that stuff. So don't act like that's terrible what he said. You're the ones who told me about it. I thought you people were being sincere. You're telling me the truth. You people don't care about each other. Y'all just do that for image and to get your money back. It's like just a short-term loan. You never invite the poor. How about having a church service, those that have all these huge budgets, where you can invite the poor, the maimed, the halt, the lame, etc.? Not going to happen. And if it does, I would really wonder how many cameras are there. As I said, the blessing is not a giving to those who can just give back to you. The blessing is in giving it away to those who cannot give you anything but thanks. And this all goes back to the previous lessons, to the rich, to give their wealth away and to wait for the rewards to come in the afterlife. Give that stuff away because it ain't doing you no good when you croak. Give it all away. The blessing they could receive would be from above at the resurrection of the just. The greater eternal blessing comes later. It doesn't come now. Temporal repayment is meaningless compared to the blessing that shall be in the future in the heavens. There's no comparison. How can you compare temporal blessings now with the greater blessings that are coming in the heavenlies? There's no comparison. Give it all away. As I said a few weeks ago, how many lives could have been affected by those who died with all this wealth? I just said that a few weeks ago. People die to have all these riches. Well, what they could have done with the wealth they had to help the poor, the hungry, the maimed, the halt, the lame. I'm not saying that they had a charity event and they gave away a few shillings. You hear people that give away, this actor or actress gave $100,000. Well, you know what? The $100,000 would be like the lint in this empty pocket in terms of comparison. it isn't give them $100,000. You made $20,000 or $30,000 your latest wasteful movie. $100,000 to you is the equivalent to me of about 25 cents. Why not take half of that money? Why not take most of it and give it away? Not gonna do it. It's image. Gotta have it. And then you have Madoff and others that steal your money, and you're broke anyway. Now, what you think about what I could have done with that money? Yeah, too late for that. Too late for all that. Verse 15, and when one of them, and people say, are you mad at the, I'm not mad at anybody. As I said before, and anyone can go back to any of these tapes and messages at 500 and about 530 tonight or today or whatever. They can go back and listen. A person that has wealth, listen, this whole wealth distribution nonsense that's being propagated to this country is an abomination. A man or woman who makes wealth, it's theirs to do with it whatever they want to do. I do not advocate wealth distribution at all. Besides not being Christian, it's just socialism. Okay, that's all that it is. I don't advocate that nonsense. First of all, because it's wrong. A person makes wealth, they make it, it's theirs. Because we certainly don't want to give it away if we made it. Okay, it's theirs to whatever what they want with it. If they choose to give it to poor people or to no people, that's on them. But I have no right to want something from somebody else because I'm too lazy to go out there and get it by the means or other means to be able to obtain it. It's not mine to get because he has, well, they won't miss it. Who are you to determine that? That's none of your business. Who are you to tell another person because they have an abundance of money that you suddenly have the right to take it away from them and give it to other people? That's none of your business. That's stupid. That's criminal. Who are you to sit in judgment of another person and tell them that they do not have the right to have what money they have, that you suddenly have a right to take their money and give it to other people? Who are you? What gives you the right to do that? And where does it stop? Does it stop with just them? It keeps going down. Who are you to determine how much money a person makes that suddenly you tack on them, well, they're rich? Who are you? We don't have that right. This is America. We don't have that right. No one made us arbiters of people's paychecks. Now, so all you rich folk out there watching TV, and I know you're out there, keep your money. It's yours. Do whatever it is you want with it. I'll never say you. I hope you die and then drown in your money. I don't care, but I'll do what you want with it because you're going to meet the Lord anyway. You should do with it what the Lord tells you to do with it. Not Harley and not anybody else. It's your money. I never advocate that kind of nonsense. Taking money from rich people and wealth distribution. That's an abomination. Nowhere taught anywhere near a Bible. I don't even know why any so-called Christian would think that that's something that the Lord would bless. He tells rich people what they ought to do with it. God, their creator, tells them what to do with it. I'm not their creator. I don't tell them nothing. Because I know Negroes, if they had it, no one gonna touch mine. I earn my blood. Mm-hmm. You think we all stupid? We not all stupid. Well, we might be, but we ain't crazy. I don't believe that nonsense for once. All you rich folk watching, keep your money. It's yours. Do what you want with it. Personally, I don't care. If you want to take it and burn it in your backyard, knock yourself out. Start with the 10s and 20s. Work your way up to the 100s. Go right ahead. Live it up and die in your sin, whatever. But the Lord says, if you're a believer, this is what you should be doing. We've already dealt with that on many occasions through the verse-by-verse exposition of the Bible. The Lord gives clear instructions to what he wants his children to do with the money. And Jesus is telling these hypocrites they need to be born again so they could do the right thing with the money that God gives them. But I have no right to tell a person what to do with their money as if you don't owe me a thing. Not one dime. The blessing is later for his people. And that's what he was trying to get these people to see. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. First glance, one would believe that Jesus made some headway. I thought that too. I said, maybe he's making headway and someone's finally got it. You know, and say, hey, you know, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But the context is important here. We might think, yeah, I think he's got it. Well, the context is important because the following parable that Jesus gave was in direct response to the man's statement, as we will see, and that neither he nor the rest of them at that dinner were ready for the kingdom of God. That this man was so readily secure himself to be going. He's blessed as he's going to eat bread in the kingdom. Well, the parable, or what he's going to tell them, is an indication that none of them were really ready. Verse 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. So the man had all things prepared for this great supper. He sent his servants to those who were initially invited, that all was prepared, and also the greatness of all of that the feast provided. All things are now ready. So they had a previous invitation. Man had a great supper. Everyone had the invitation. His servant said, now it's time to come and eat. Once again, the gracious invitation was extended to those who were originally bidden to come to the feast. This teaching, or this parable, because it's really parabolic in nature, and the previous parable shows us how gracious God is in reaching out and giving every opportunity for those he's reaching out to come to him, especially the Jews. That's the context here. The extent that God has revealed to reach out to anyone at all, especially to Israel, shows the greatness of his love and the patience and the utter hardness of heart that the Jews have shown towards God, even to this day. I mean, the contrast is there. God reaching out, inviting people to come to the place of spiritual provisions. Everything's provided. You don't have to do anything but just come. It reveals really God's tremendous love and his toleration towards people that hate him. Notice also that the supper was prepared already. There was nothing that Israel was to bring to the supper but themselves. It's nothing that they needed to bring. Everything was already prepared. The Father provided everything for Israel, spiritually speaking, to bring them to himself. When one comes to Christ, he or she finds in him all one could ever want or need. They would find the salvation, or that salvation is truly complete. And with such a great supper, you would think that many people would come running to it to partake of all that he provided. But what saith the scriptures? Verse 18, and they all, with one consent, in other words, it was conspiratorial, they got together and they all decided to begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excuse. Great supper, great feast, great provisions. And what did they do? They made light of it. Look at the depths of the kingdom, of the lightness of the entire nation as a whole, of how they regarded the greatness of their spiritual privileges. They all with one consent. That's a powerful statement on the part of the Lord. Every single one of them collectively together in agreement with each other made excuses. So it was collective disobedience. They all knew of the supper. They knew it was prepared. They all understood the graciousness of the man who made the supper, and they all refused to embrace it. They collectively together refused, declined, shunned, and avoided the invitation. They didn't think it was important. They didn't consider that the invitation that was given them to be of any importance at all. So they ignored it altogether and continued to make their earthly pursuits their priority. And those are the only options. It's either spiritual or earthly. As Jesus said, and we'll see it, either going to love the one and hate the other, hold to one, despise the other. Can't serve God and mammon. Their priorities were their own and not God's. Once again, this shows the great and utter disgust that the Jews nationally and the religious leaders primarily had towards God. Again, never forget to allow the Bible to determine the true character of these men and the people as a whole. They really didn't love God, and they proved it when God presented everything they needed to be saved, and they ignored it. They thought they were fine just the way they were. They didn't even consider the true depths of the spiritual condition that they were really in, and how desperate they needed God's magnificent grace. They thought they were fine. Here it is in a simple nutshell, the same issue is what is at the heart of everyone who has blessed privileges to hear the message of redemption and the provisions God offers. They all with one consent begin to make excuses. I hear it. Others hear it too. Well, it's too far. It's too close. It's not big enough. It's not in the building. It's in the house. You black. You talk too long. You don't have a choir. You got no famous people. On and on the list goes. All begin to make excuses. How many times have I got on the phone with people and they, oh, pastor, this is so, I've never been so blessed on my life to hear such truth. And right then, flag, da-da-da-da-da-da, okay, here it is. And he said, oh, this wonderful word and blah, blah, blah. And by that time, I just ignore it. It's just, I don't even pay it no mind. Because I know once I say these magical words, you know, it's going to, we're a house church. Oh, the last guy, he was going on and on and on and on and on and on. He was, Reverend Harris, in case you're out there listening, brother, out here in California. Yabba 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 yabba. We're a house church. Pause. Oh, okay. Thank you. Click up. What happened to all the truth that was supposed to be? Blah, 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 all this stuff. They just forget. The days we were at, we first started the fellowship and we were at the business center. Remember those days when people would pull up and turn around and skirt, they would leave. They lost their, they saw what, they had anticipations of what they thought they were going to see. And when they didn't see what they really wanted, suddenly all the truth meant nothing to them. I watched a couple pull up inches to my legs, and we were just standing there looking at each other. They looked at the building. You would think that I planted a bomb or something. That car, he tore out that parking lot like I was going to shoot him or something. I never forgot that as long as I live. We just stared at each other. He looked at something. And I shook my head and said, well, he missed his blessing. Oh, man. Never forgot that. I see people running their cars. They don't know I'm watching. I see people stop, get out, and run in their cars. Run in their cars. And tear out running in their cars. This isn't what I expected. Well, you said you wanted the word. That's what you said. You said you wanted the word. I imagine that's what you wanted. That was the whole reason. It don't matter, Reverend, whatever else you don't have. So why, when I said it was in a place you didn't think about, so you just start twitching. And you tell them, we are not in a church building, okay? Yeah, okay. We're there, yeah, okay. And they pull up. They missed their blessing. Oh, man, the issue is still the same. When God gives you great privileges, it actually speaks of the great need of our lives and hearts towards God and the spiritual. God gives us great privilege because we need, listen, we are great sinners. We need God's mercy and all of it. We ain't one-tenth as good as we think we are on our best day. We need to see ourselves the way God sees us because we sure gonna lie to ourselves about ourselves. We need to see, Lord, we're just a bunch of dirty, rotten scoundrels and we need you. We are to see the massive and immense amount of grace that is freely given to us by God, and to respond with tremendous thanksgiving that God doesn't have to do anything. He could have let us perish in our own stupidity and sin. Just let it happen. And he says, here is a magnificent amount of grace that you don't deserve anyway. Now respond to it the right way, immediately and right. respond to it the right way. Be thankful for what I give you. Stop worrying about the package. I don't care about the package. You know, Tab gave me a Father's Day gift. I didn't sit there and contemplate the wrapper. And go, man, that's the most prettiest looking wrapping paper I've ever, you know, it look, I ain't gonna tear it open. It's so cute. Paper got tore up. Someone knows on the inside. A lot of folk, they never come on the inside because they worry about the package they see. They're gonna miss their blessing. When I think about how many people I know and have known have literally squandered the magnificence of the spiritual privileges they have received in this ministry, and how this same truth has been, is, and will be repeated in many lives through the privileges God has granted. It's just, and through other churches as well, messages, sermons, brothers and sisters, and the very word itself. When I think about how many people have simply ignored or treated all this as nothing, the things of God has given them, and all the useless excuses that have been and are still and that will continue to be used to justify their I'm all right spiritually just the way I am mentality. I shudder at the judgment which will come upon their lives, and it will. We think God is partial. God ain't partial to nobody. And that's what this Bible says time and time again. And just as the Jews in Jesus' day made the earthly and the temporal their priority, so do we. And notice, if you please, the nature of the things these folks use to defend their refusal to accept the offer of God. Look at the excuses these people use and see if they are not similar to the ones made today. Verse 18, again in closing, they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. So what did they care about instead? Instead of the great privileges that they received, what did they care about? Well, one man cared about his ground or his large piece of land. He was concerned for his own land, much like the man in Luke 12 who decided that it was more important to build bigger barns than it was to concern himself over his true spiritual condition. He had the wrong priority. And he died at night. God called him a fool. The people who refused all of the provisions of God for their own earthly possessions were no less foolish. You know, the priority is still God. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. You know, this economy, the way things are going, is going to really show a lot of people what they're really made of. It's really going to reveal to us what's going on. A lot of people abandoned God. I know some. They were already walking away. This was kind of the kick in the hind parts to get them to move a little quicker. But they never knew the Lord. Their mentality of God's going to give them everything. Oh, that lie blowed up now real good. Because now they don't know what to do about it. Because they went around talking, Jesus, this. And they went to work that day and realized, you know what? They're going to get that pink slip. They didn't go to work with the intent to get it, but that's what they got. And as I said before, I think a lot of people are taking this economy as an opportunity to get rid of people that they really don't want in these jobs, dead weight, people that didn't do their jobs. I warned people years, as a believer, you better do your job, because when they start going around hitting the pink, they'll pass you. And I experienced that. People went, you're going, people had a lot more priority than I did in seniority. But I did my job. So we can't afford to lose you. I said, well, I'll be here tomorrow then. You're fired. You're staying. You're fired. Do your job. You might have one. But a lot of these folk around the mountain, Jesus this and Jesus, and run around slapping people, trying to heal everybody. That slip went to you first. In fact, they gave you two of them to make sure you got it. Mailed it to you and handed you one just to make sure here's a copy of the pink slip. We sent you the original to make sure you got it. Thanks for being here. Goodbye. They get rid of all these people. Now, what's that person going to do? They done brought that new Cadillac that the false teacher told them they can get now and have faith. Brought one of them houses when it was the highest peak of the big con game, the big shell game of the foreclosure financial mess. Now what they going to do? They can't sell it. They're going to start crying about it. Lord, you forsook me, Lord. You shouldn't have brought that house or that car. You knew you couldn't afford it. A lot of people in that particular situation. Now, what are they going to do? Are they going to walk away from the Lord, sell their soul, get a job they swore they'd never get something that, well, you got to do what you got to do. No, you don't. Someone told me that this week. You got to do what you got to do. I don't care what situation you're in. When things get real tight, you got to take a job that you really didn't want to take. No, there are limitations of what I want to do. There are some places I ain't going. There's some jobs I would never take. Yeah, casinos open. I don't care about no casino. You ain't going to find me there with no bow tie, no casino, ushering people in there. Mm-hmm. Giving out for dealing. Best be dealing cards. House wins. You always win. You got a problem with that, sir? They take him out. Nope, sorry, not going to do it. No. Man's God knows limitations. Limitations is the Lord. Nope, sorry. God will, he'll make that way when he wants to. And that ain't the way. Get your lotto ticket. No, that ain't the way either. That ain't no way. The Lord ain't working through no lottery. That's a bunch of nonsense. I thank God. Don't thank God. Just take your money and spend it. Don't start thanking God for this stuff, okay? Because you just blaspheming God. Just take your money. You got it. You rich now. You got your $200 million. Just be a heathen. Just do whatever you got to do. But don't start thanking God for it because God does not do that. God isn't into luck and chance. Okay. All right. Father, thank you again for reminding us the spiritual privileges of what is a priority. You have given not only the Jews everything, provided everything for them, that they would seek you, Lord, and be blessed to have that true relationship with you through Christ, but everyone else as well has the same privileges. What do we do with them is the question. The table is great. The feast, Lord, is just unending. And yet so many make the same excuses, all physical, earthly, temporal excuses, so that they will not have to forsake all that, which would be the outcome and the end result of all these parables, to forsake this life so that they would have you. To see the value of all the spiritual blessings must necessitate a forsaking of this life. Lord, we will not do it. We will not do things your way. And then we see all these professed failures. It's not because your truth has failed. It's because we have not done it. Father, open up our understanding that we can accept the truth as it is and stop trying to alter it, to make it different for ourselves and others, Lord. It is what the truth is, and it's wonderful if we experience it. Bless the giving today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.